First Samuel chapter 15, verse 24 is where we resume. And King Saul is in a lot of trouble. Trouble with God because of his disobedience. And Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 24 says, Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, like my dad used to say, it was like pulling teeth. But Saul at last admits his sin. This confession had to be forced out of him. It had to be pried from him. You're going to lose your kingdom, Saul. Okay, I'm guilty then. There's no change of heart in this man. Confessing because you have been caught doesn't automatically mean that there's been repentance. There's a difference between admitting that you have sinned and confessing your sin. People admit their sin when they're caught and they're afraid. People confess their sin when they're ashamed of it and they're sorry for it. And Saul was not ashamed. 25. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Saul is talking to the wrong person. He needs to be talking to God and asking God for forgiveness, not Samuel. Some sins are against people and they should be apologized for, but all sins are against God and should be confessed to him. 26. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Notice, you have rejected God, Saul. In other words, no excuses. You sinned because you chose to. You rejected him. Sin is willful rejection of God's word. 27. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. Saul grabbed Samuel because he knew he couldn't afford to lose him. If Saul loses the support of Samuel, he knows he'll lose the support of the people as well, because Samuel was well respected. Saul's not concerned about how he offended God. He's concerned about his own reputation. And that is it. 28. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. What an insult. Saul will have the kingdom taken away from him and given to someone better. That's what God says. I would hate to have God say to me, Mike, I had an assignment for you, but I'm going to give it to someone who loves me more. 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Sometimes people do not do what they say they will do. Sometimes it's because they are fickle. Sometimes it's because they're tired or sick. And sometimes the unexpected happens and they can't do what they said they were going to do. But none of those things apply to God. He makes a promise, and then he makes sure that everything in heaven and on earth works together to make it happen. 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. This man was backed into a corner and forced to admit that he sinned, but he's not sorry, and he has not repented. I know that because repenting sinners do not ask for honor. That's the last thing on their mind. 31. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And I don't know why Samuel went along with Saul to make everything look good, honestly. He really had no business propping up that self-centered, impenitent sinner. You cater to sinners who will not repent, all you're going to do is make them worse. 32, then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past. Smart aleck Agag, king of the Amalekites, wicked, vicious as could be." He thought he got away with his evil. Some people don't care about the evil that they have done. They just want to get away with the evil that they've done. Agag thought he got away with it. 33, but Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Sooner or later, a person is going to reap what they sow. You plant tomatoes, you're going to pick tomatoes. You plant hurt in the lives of others, God will see that you are hurting someday. No one beats the system. Agag reaped what he sowed. He got what was coming to him because he did not repent. 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Saul never did listen to Samuel's command, so now Samuel shuns him and doesn't even attempt to advise him. Eventually, if a person does not repent, God quits striving with them and gives them what they want. It's all a part of his judgment. And so it says in 35, Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Saul was a wicked man, and yet Samuel mourned over God's judgment of Saul. He was sad, but he didn't let his sadness cause him to coddle Saul. Never let sadness over the punishment of sinners cause you to coddle them or to water down God's judgment against them. Chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" You know, there comes a point where we have to stop mourning over those who have received their just punishment from God. It is important for us to accept God's decision and recognize that those who do not repent, I don't care who they are, they may be your closest relative. They deserve everything they've got coming. And to recognize that God is glorified in the punishment that he dishes out to those people. Never put anybody before God. Even in your emotions. Last part of verse 1. God says, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Even good men and women of God have their weak moments when their faith may waver. Samuel's having one of those moments right here. But if God is sending him, then God will protect him. 2. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." God did not command Samuel to lie. Once he commanded Samuel to sacrifice, it becomes the right thing to do. And so it is no deception for him to do it. He's just obeying God. God is simply doing what he always does and that is more than one thing at a time. Verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Well, because Samuel was God's prophet and representative, the people of Bethlehem are intimidated and guilt-stricken when he arrives. They had a holy respect for the word of God, which the prophet spoke and lived. And they had a holy respect for the word of God. And when we open God's word, it should be with reverence and respect because God is about to speak. 5. And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. The people can join in the sacrifices to God, but first they must consecrate or purify themselves. And it's the same today. Before we can offer up spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God, Christians must purify themselves through repentance and confession of sin. It's a waste of time. It is hypocrisy to try to worship God with unconfessed sin in your life. 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel took one look, and that was enough to sell him on the idea that Eliab was God's man to be king. Jesse's son, Eliab, first one I looked at, very impressive. He's got to be the one. And Samuel was dead wrong, which proves that no matter how close we have been walking with God in the past, we must still seek him in prayer over issues in the present. 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. A steak can look good sitting on your plate, but you never know. It might be tough. You can't judge the steak until you take the first bite. And it's the same with people. Some people look good and sound good, at least at first, but it is unwise to trust a person until you have observed their character. Verse 8. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Jesse and his 7 oldest sons didn't think the youngest son, David, was even worth inviting to the sacrifice. He was so irrelevant. Just stay out there with the sheep, David. This kind of stuff doesn't concern you. And all the while, David was God's man. You know, David really had to get away from his brothers and his father because since he was the youngest, they were stifling him. Sometimes a person has to get away and start fresh. And that's what he needed to do.